Good morning. As Pastor Jason said, today we're going to be looking at the life of Ruth, as well as the life of her mother-in-law, Naomi, and then Boaz, okay? And we're going to be looking at the book of Ruth. You know, as Miriam was reading this morning from chapter 1, I was thinking to myself, why have I always liked or enjoyed reading the book of Ruth? Why, to me, is it so heart-impelling for me? And I realized that as I had, long ago when I became a follower of Jesus, while I was still in university, that I had to give up a lot of family beliefs. And when I went back to my family, having been at university, when I went back to my family, that my family did almost everything they could to discourage me. I mean, they didn't throw me in jail. They didn't poison me. They didn't threaten my life. But I had to say no to my family's push. You know, I went back. You know, I was up at university, up New York State, went back to New York City, and I told my family about my newfound faith in Jesus. And I was labeled a Bible thumper, a fanatic, a holy roller. Maybe you're not familiar with these terms, but in New York City, you would be. And my dad and my mom, they sat me down. They just took me aside, and we went into a room, and they sought to talk me out of my decision. And that's, I think, why I know I love the book of Ruth, because here is a woman, a young lady. We get the impression that she's a very attractive young lady, and she gave up all. She gave up her family, her mom, her dad, all that was familiar. She gave it up. She gave up her gods. We see that as well. And that's important for these people. She gave it all up to follow the God of Israel, to serve Naomi. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Father, we thank you for the day. We are so thankful, Father, for people of faith, women of faith like Ruth, like Naomi, men of faith like Boaz, who are willing to serve you. We thank you that we can learn from their lives. I do pray, Father, that your Spirit would speak to each one of us today, that we would take some choice morsel, some nugget of truth, put it in our hearts, put it in our minds, and then walk it out, Father. We pray for your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to teach us and to guide us. Help us to focus on Jesus this day. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, this past Friday, Debbie and I decided to have blueberry pancakes. We made that decision. We're going to have blueberry pancakes. I love blueberry pancakes, especially the way Debbie makes them. Okay? We therefore decided not to have beans and rice. That was a good decision. However, we decided to put the very questionable tomatoes into the salad. Ooh, that was a very bad decision because they tasted horrible. I should have known when I saw that the color was going, and you know how they get mushy, but I thought, oh, I'll just cut that little part out, being the cheapskate that I am. I'll just cut that out and just throw that, you know. But, ooh, that was a bad decision. Small decisions, aren't they? Minor. And we make decisions every day, don't we? Every day. little tiny decisions like the tomatoes, the blueberries, but we also make some very big decisions every day, don't we? And then sometimes we make decisions that seem small, but they somehow snowball, and they get bigger and bigger and bigger until we are in deep trouble, awful trouble. And then we regret these decisions, and we're sorry for them, because what we thought would happen didn't happen. But then there's those times when we make good decisions, like the blueberry pancakes, and things just get better and better, don't they? Part of our series that we're going through in the next several weeks are when life gives us good or when life gives us bad. When life doesn't turn out the way we thought it would turn out. When things go wrong, we all react differently, don't we? Some of us just kind of quietly take it in and let it chew away at our heart, at our lives. Some of us get angry. Some of us lash out at others. You know, we look at the news and we see certain decisions or certain things that have happened to people around the world. We read in the news about a loved one who's died in a snowstorm in the U.S. Just this past week, we have a friend who lives in North America, in another country though in North America, and he and his wife has a brother that was a shop owner in another country. And that brother that day made really a very small decision to go to his shop and open up his shop. He didn't know what was going to happen that day, did he? He was going to work. Shortly after he opened up, somebody came in with a gun, shot him in the head, stole his money, and left. The brother was taken to the hospital. The sister lives in another country, and of course she's concerned. Well, within 24 hours, her brother was dead from a gunshot wound because he had made that very small decision, I'm going to work today. I'm going to open my shop. And he leaves behind a pregnant wife who is now all alone. Things like that happen every day, don't they? Tragedies. We pray that they never happen to us or any of our loved ones. But hard times, difficult times will come to each one of us. But also some really great things. Some really good things will come into our lives as well. And we're very, very thankful for those, aren't we? Let's look at the book of Ruth. And let's see how Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, let's see how they face life when things are bad and when life goes well for them. Let's look at them. Let's pray once again. Gracious Father, we are so thankful, Father, for your goodness. Help us to see, to hear what you have to say to us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we learn as we look at the book of Ruth that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. The writer in the first chapter here draws our attention to the time of the judges. It was a time, as we read in the book of Judges, in which everyone did as they saw fit. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was a time of great moral confusion. And if you don't have an understanding of that, you should read at some time, read the book of Judges, and the tragedies, the horrific things that the Israelites did and what was happening to them. It was a time of great moral confusion for the people of Israel. But during that time, God still had his. He still had his children. And during that time, there were those that sought to honor him and to make those right moral decisions. Israel had become tragically influenced by the nations around them. Idolatry. Following the pagan ways. Moral decay within their culture. Well, during this time, we're drawn to the attention that Eli Melech, his wife and two sons, they live in this very small town, very small village, not far from Jerusalem, a place called Bethlehem. He decides to take his family to Moab because of famine in the land. There's a famine in Bethlehem, nothing to eat. He seeks to do what's good for his family. Well, while he is there, he dies. But also while he is there, their two sons, become of age to marry. They marry women of the surrounding people, the Moabites. Now we read that during the time of Judges, this was happening over and over again. And God condemned this. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that this was not right. This was against the law of God. An important thing as well to remember that during this time, the condition, the state of women was not as it is today. They didn't have the say that our culture gives to women today. It's just the way it was. Naomi, a good wife, followed her husband, listened to her husband, and went into this land. We don't know if that was right or wrong. That was a decision that was made by Elimelech. Perhaps if we look at other books in the scripture, we would say that was a wrong thing for him to do, to leave the people of Judah, to leave the people of Israel. But Ruth is not going in that direction. It's not seeking to teach us whether Elimelech's decision was right or wrong. As we continue to look at the book of Ruth, we see Naomi's life. She loses her husband. She loses her sons. In that day and age, children were like a retirement fund. Children were your pension fund. Children were your health fund, your shelter fund in your old age, because they didn't have Social Security, they didn't have the national health system. It was your children who cared for you when you were old. They were your old age pension. Naomi doesn't have that. That's taken away from her. Well, I'm reminded of that verse in 1 Peter chapter 3. Where it says, the holy woman of the past, they didn't fear, but they prayed to God, like Sarah. She doesn't fear. She doesn't curse her God. But somehow, for Naomi, this tragedy draws her closer to the God of Israel, closer to the one true God. And we see that depicted in a very seeing way, that she actually moves back into the land of her people. She moves back. She hears that God, the Lord, has blessed his people. The famine is over. And she goes back. A woman of God who seeks to honor her God, to trust her God. God is sovereign. She goes on her way. She's in transit, let's say. They're going down the road. Perhaps she thinks, oh, I have these two daughter-in-laws. What am I going to do? So she says politely and nicely, please, you should go back. Go back to your parents. Go back to your mothers. They'll care for you. Go back to your land, to your gods. They'll care for you. Please, I won't be able to help you. I will not be able to do anything to help you because I have nothing. I have nothing. I only have my God. I'm going back to my people. Well, Orpha, one of the daughter-in-laws, kisses her and goes back. But Ruth is not going to be dissuaded. You cannot change Ruth's mind. And what does Ruth say in chapter 1, 16 to 17? Such revealing, telling words. I'd just like to read those again. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Ruth. Ruth's words to Naomi. She's not going to be dissuaded. We see here that Ruth is drawing close to the God of Israel. She exhibits a faith in the God of Israel. As we continue here in chapter 1, Naomi talks about the Almighty, El Shaddai. That's the Hebrew word used here. You know, as we look at these passages here, as we look at these verses here, and we look at that word El Shaddai that Naomi uses, Abraham, Jacob, and Moses, they had an encounter with God, a close encounter with God. And that's the very term that is used, that the writer uses as they encounter God, as God comes and meets with them. And that's the very word that Naomi is using. Here is a woman of faith stating that I have had an encounter with the Almighty, with El Shaddai, the one who provides, the one who nourishes, the one who has all power, the one who is all sufficient. For Naomi, knowing and experiencing what it is like to have nothing, Naomi experienced what it is like to have absolutely nothing. Everything was taken away. Her insurance, her future, nothing. And only because she experienced nothing was she truly, truly able to encounter, to know and experience the God who is everything, the God who has everything. And Naomi is used of God to draw Ruth to himself. What does Naomi do? She remembers that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Husband was taken away. Sons were taken away. She left home, but yet God is sovereign. She doesn't turn against God. She doesn't curse God. But she draws, once again, back to him. And physically, it's demonstrated in the book of Ruth that she goes back to her God. And for us, how about us? If you've drifted from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I plead with you, I encourage you to turn once again to our Lord Jesus. If you haven't come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I ask you to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, to invite him into your life. I ask you to move into Jesus, to put your faith in Jesus. Find salvation in Jesus. That brings us to our next point about the God of Ruth and the God of Naomi. He is full of grace. He is full of grace. Now it says here at the end of chapter 1 that they move into back to Bethlehem during the beginning of the barley harvest. Ruth asked Naomi for permission to go out and glean. Glean in the fields. Now, according to verses that we find in Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy, it was part of the Jewish law that the poor, the foreigner, were allowed to glean in the fields, allowed to take of those sheaves that were dropped and to take it for themselves. It was a way of God teaching his people that, for one, this land that you have, this land in which you plant your barley and wheat, is really not your land. It's really God's land. We just borrow. We just stewards of his land. And then also God was teaching his people that when I bless you, I want you to share this blessing with the poor, with the foreigner. God teaches us that when he blesses us, we have a social responsibility to care for others, for the less fortunate. That is the way of God. Well, Ruth goes, she starts to glean, and she finds favor. She finds grace. She just happens to be gleaning in the field of a man called Boaz. And as we read about here in the scriptures, he's a man of standing, social standing. He's wealthy. He has servants. He has harvesters working for him. So he's a man of importance in the village of Bethlehem. She starts gleaning there. Now Ruth has willingly come to the land of Bethlehem to serve Naomi. She has willingly come to this land to know, to follow the God of the Israelites. Ruth, as she comes into the field, asks for permission to glean very politely. She is a hard worker. She doesn't sit around waiting for something to happen. She actually says, Naomi, can I go and can I start work? Can I do this? There are a lot of qualities about Ruth that are very, very good. A go-getter, I don't know if that translates here, but a woman that sees that there's a problem and she's going to do something about it. She's a woman who is willing to serve Naomi. An act of love, self-sacrificing love, to serve Naomi. I believe that this is evidence of what God had been doing in her heart as he drew her to himself. She realized that these are important things to do, to serve those who are less fortunate, Naomi. But as she's there in the fields, apparently the first day, we don't know, Boaz comes. He sees Ruth. Why does he see Ruth? I don't know if her clothes were foreign, different. Maybe because she was just new. She was the only one he didn't recognize. Well, the foreman explains to Boaz how Ruth even entered into the field and her words. Boaz has heard of her self-sacrificing love, of her service to Naomi, how she has left everything to come. He addresses her as daughter. The impression we get from several of the verses here in Ruth is that he's a bit older. We don't know how much older, but he's a bit older. Okay? He addresses Ruth as his daughter. Suggests a family relationship. Now, Ruth's social status is not a very high social status. Now, we just heard that Ruth is a man of standing. He's a man of prominence in this village. And here's Ruth, servant. She's poor. She's a widow. And she's also from Moab. Deuteronomy 23, 3, 4, and 6, God tells through Moses to the people of Israel, "No Ammonite or Moabite," and that's what Ruth is, "shall enter the assembly of the Lord, none of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on the way when you came out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor, an Arab Naharaim, to pronounce a curse on you. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live." And here's Boaz, the man of God, extending grace and favor to a Moabitess. He says, "Stay in these fields, drink the water from these jugs, these containers here." He gives her food to eat. It's interesting that the very things that the people of Moab wouldn't give to the Israelites are those things that the writer puts down. And that's what Boaz gives to her. Grace, favor, giving what she didn't deserve. Well, she stays. She does work. She goes back, tells Naomi how well Boaz is treating her. Well, Naomi, she's a smart lady. She encourages Ruth to stay in those fields. Stay there. God often gives us grace through his servants. God often gives us grace through those who love him. And he shows us his grace through other believers, through others who love our God. Ruth shows a true servant heart, a true heart of humility. They didn't have a victim mentality, did they? Oh, I'm owed this, and I'm owed that. Boaz, you owe me this because of you're a relative. No, they come with hearts of true service, hearts of true humility. When life falls apart, pray that God gives you the grace that you would continue to serve him. Pray that you would serve him even when things are good for you. For you never know how God's going to use his faithful servant. Be faithful to him. Well, the story continues, and we see that God is Redeemer as well. Boaz is a good man. He's a godly man. We see here in this chapter, in chapter 2, we see the term kinsman redeemer. There were five obligations of a kinsman redeemer in the Mosaic Law. He was to redeem the land. He was to, if somebody became enslaved, a relative became enslaved, he was to redeem them. If, as we'll see here, if it was also his obligation to provide an heir for a widow, it was his obligation to avenge a death, and it was his obligation to be a trustee, if he so desired. If he so desired. He was under no obligation, but once he took that, the kinsman redeemer, he was obligated to do one or all of these requirements? Well, Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, but he's not the first one. Okay, there's somebody closer to Naomi or to Elimelech. Well, as we're looking at this story, and as I said, Boaz seems to be, he's very kind to Ruth. We don't know why. Perhaps he's drawn to Ruth for maybe just total character qualities. I don't know. The Bible seems to not really mention that. But Naomi, as I said, is a smart lady. And she's no dummy. And she sees that there's something here. There's something here. Boaz is being really good to Ruth. And it seems like Ruth is saying a lot of nice things about Boaz. So, she comes up with a plan. That's a good plan. A good plan. She instructs Ruth to put on her finest clothing and to put on perfume as well. Okay, something's up, huh? And she says, okay, what I want you to do, Ruth, you know, because Boaz, he's a kinsman redeemer. He could really help us if he so desires. And so Ruth, she follows Naomi's instructions. Because really, Ruth doesn't know all the culture, all the laws of the Israelites. But Naomi does. So she puts on her finest clothing, puts on the perfume, you know. And she goes to the threshing floor at night. Now that was a no-no. Ladies didn't do that. They didn't do that, okay? That was not something you did. But she's instructed to do that by Naomi. But she's told to do that only after Boaz falls asleep, okay? Only after he falls asleep. She goes, she uncovers his feet, and then she lies down at his feet. And in the middle of the night, it says Boaz is startled. Now, it's really interesting reading it in the Hebrew, because it's you kind of miss that in the English translations. It says, so Boaz is sleeping, and all of a sudden, he's startled. And what it says is that he's trembling and he's thrusting away. And have you ever been camping out there in the you know, woods or something? And you're out there at night. And then you feel at your feet, you know, maybe it could be just a tiny ant. Or it could be something bigger, you know. And it wakes you up at night and it's like, oh, what is that, you know? Or is it a mouse, you know, running across your feet? And it scares you, doesn't it? Well, you kind of get the impression that, especially in the Hebrew, he's trembling and he's trying to, what is that, you know, kind of pushing this away. What is this? And he finds out it's a woman. And was it the perfume that woke him up that gave him the clue? Oh, what was it? Did he touch her? We don't know, but he's a man of honor. He's a godly man. Who is it? He says. It's Ruth. Your servant, your maidservant. And she tells that she has come with the intent of asking him to be her kinsman redeemer. Now it's interesting, in chapter 2, verse 12, it says Boaz had blessed her. In chapter 2, verse 12, he said there in chapter 2, verse 12, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, grace, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. The blessing, the prayer that Boaz had given her, is now the blessing that she's asking him to bestow on her, to be the kinsman redeemer. When it says that corner of the garment, it's interesting once again that that word also can be used, the wing of the garment, where Boaz had earlier said, the wings, the shelter, the wings of the Almighty. So she's a kind of a little bit of a play on words. But she is, in her words, directing him to this very blessing that he gave her. And she's saying, please, please, you be the one to fulfill this blessing. And once again, we see that often God uses us, me, you, to be the blessing in other believers' lives, to be the vessel of favor, to be the messenger of grace. Well, Boaz says, yes, but things got to be done the way things have to be done, according to the law. So he directs her to go back home and that he'll work on everything, okay? You know, as we look at Ruth, as we look at Naomi, and as we look at Boaz, we see a man and two women who loved, who worshiped, who followed, who obeyed the God of the Jews, Yahweh, the one true God, the one we know as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we serve. That's who we know. And we know he is Redeemer, don't we? As it has said here in chapter 2, in verse 20, when Boaz had blessed Ruth. You know, Ruth, as many of you know, Ruth is the great-grandmother of David. Ruth is in the line of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, as we look at the line of the Redeemer, of our God, the Redeemer, that there's four women that are mentioned. Tamar, who is a righteous woman but acted as a prostitute once. There's Rahab, who we know was a prostitute. Okay? There's Ruth, who was very intentional. She did right, she didn't do wrong, but she's a very intentional woman. You know, she saw the problem and she did something about it. But she was right, she was godly, but she did something about it. And then there's another woman in the line of Jesus that we're not going to talk about today, but that was Bathsheba. And it's interesting that God mentions these four ladies who really weren't, well, except for Ruth. I'm going to put exception on Ruth there. They really had some issues in their lives, huh? But yet God and his grace, God because he's sovereign, God because he's Redeemer, use them. And why is that? They loved Yahweh. They sought to serve him. Yeah, they made their mistakes. They sinned. But God is gracious. God is Redeemer. And he uses us. He uses people. Well, as I said, because I want to make an exception with Ruth, but okay. As I said, Ruth is the great-grandmother of David. Boaz's blessing in chapter 2. You know, we read about how it's so important for us to train up our children, to teach our children. Generations later, David was a great songwriter, wasn't he? And he was a great musician, David, King David was. And in several of his psalms, he takes this idea, as we see here, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings, that very term that his great-granddad used to bless his great-grandmother. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass away. Remembering the words of a great-grandfather, great-grandmother, God rewarded Ruth with a godly husband, didn't he? With a great godly grandmother, a mother-in-law, sorry. God rewarded Boaz with a godly wife and the blessing of being the great grandfather of one of Israel's greatest kings. When God gives you gifts, when God gives me gifts, great or small, I must acknowledge him continually. I'm instructed in the book of Ruth, or through the book of Ruth, to live a life of godly service to those around me. Live before my children and my grandchildren. To teach the next generation and the next generation that they may hear of the good that God has done in my life. And as David sings so many years later, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. We definitely can see that Ruth learned her lessons, that God is sovereign, God is full of grace, and God is Redeemer. And I present to you that she taught Jesse, who taught Obed, who taught Jesse, who taught David, teaching generation to the next generation. So I like Ruth because of what I learn through Ruth. I like Boaz because of what I learn through Boaz. Men, a man, a woman of God, who I can learn from, who I seek to emulate, who I seek to put those lessons and say, yes, Lord, may I be like them, because they gave up all to serve you, to serve one another, to live out. To live out, and for me to live out who Jesus is before others. Who is Jesus and what does Jesus teach me? To live that out before my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your goodness and kindness. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen us. Father, we need your spirit for the courage. We need your spirit for the wisdom. We need your spirit to fill us, that we may walk with Jesus as Jesus walked. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.